Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for each and every person that's here, such a large crowd that you've given us this morning, Lord, to study your word. Thank you for the many blessings of each individual. We've read some cards from those that are thankful for their lives being touched. And Lord, I just thank you that we have the opportunity as a class to touch these people's lives and lift them up and, Lord, give them a little support in the time of trials that they're going through. Father, thank you for Don and his willingness to print up this large number of copies for people to study your word and to expand upon it and show other people what the wonderful things that you have done in your scriptures, Lord, that we can spread the word that way. Continue to lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, as we study your word and use us, Lord, in any way that you see fit. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. These next three chapters are called the suffering chapters, because they speak a great deal about suffering in this world and in this life, how we should face it, what we should be doing as Christians, how we should react, how we should live our lives. And that's why these next three chapters are so important. It really tells us as Christians how we should be living our lives in a world that's lost, dying, darkening every day. You saw an incident, I guess it was Friday or Saturday, where this crazy individual goes out and executes 80-something children, spends an hour and a half methodically going through and executing teenage kids. I think it's 80-something, blowing up government buildings in Oslo, Norway. There's just a lot of crazy stuff going on in this world right now. It's all demonically inspired, demonically led. We're living in a darkening time in the world. The end of this age is approaching. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Every day shows me more and more. Governments can't get together and function. We got a government that within a week, if something doesn't happen, if some people use some common sense and get together, we don't know what will really happen after that. We're getting phone calls here from people during the week now. What's going to happen if the government doesn't extend the debt limit, if the government stops paying out paychecks, and what are we going to do? I don't know. If I knew that answer, I'd be the wealthiest man in the world in about a week and a half. But, we live by faith, not by sight. We don't know what will happen. If whatever comes, we'll address it at that time as Christians. But these chapters are talking about the trials, the tribulations of life that we meet. So let's get into that. Chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings." Peter here comes out as we divide these chapters up. Remember, there's no chapter division in the manuscripts. He says here, "I want you as Christians to lay aside all malice." I'm going to give you some definitions of these words. I consider them the best definitions that I've been able to attain in my study. Malice, the best one I've ever come upon is congealed anger, an unforgiving spirit. If you have an unforgiving spirit or congealed anger that's concentrated, congealed down, that's malice. He said you are to give that up as a Christian. And all guile. Guile, the best one I've come upon is using cleverness to get even or to make a good impression. A good example of that in Scripture would be Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they sold a piece of land, and then they come to Peter and they say, "Peter, we're going to give you this money. We sold the land for this." They lied. They wanted to make a good impression on Peter and the group of Christians there. They could have been honest about it. They didn't have to lie, but they wanted to impress Peter and the group of Christians that were there. "Oh, look how good I am. I mean, I'm really something. I've given you all this money that I sold the land for." They lied. They kept part of it back. And we know what happened. The Holy Spirit struck them down. And they died on the spot. But that's what guile is all about. It's using cleverness to make a good impression or to get over something to somebody. Hypocrisies, it's to portray what you're not. We all hear the word hypocrite. So-and-so, I know so-and-so, they're a hypocrite. It means that what you do know about them is not what they really are like in pride. That's what being a hypocrite, portraying something that is not real. He said you're to get rid of that attitude in your life. Envies, that simply means wanting what somebody else has got. Somebody in the neighborhood gets a new car and you say, I wish I had that car. Now that's wrong. You can say, I'd like to have one like it, and I'll go down to the dealership and buy me one if I want one. That's okay. But to want his car, that's wrong. Envy, envying people what they have. Again, Paul says you should be happy with what you got. You've got a 10-year-old car and you're driving it, and be happy with it. It runs all right. Just keep on riding. I can get Bonnie one about every 10 years, so I keep her humble. I upgrade hers about every 10 years. Evil speakings. That simply means slander. Okay? You slander somebody. You say something about them that demeans and runs them down, is not true, destroys their character. Character assassination. That's what slander is. Peter said we are absolutely to get rid of anything like that in our lives. So as we look at our lives as Christians, when we get up in the morning, we need to consider, are we getting rid of these things? Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. When you become a new Christian, and even from there on, you should desire to study God's Word. It should be a desire in your life every day. I mean, you like to eat your meals and your snacks and all. You get a desire, you go after that. But we should be that same way about the Word of God. We should want it enough, desire it, to seek it out, to study it, to comprehend it, and then to apply it in our lives. That's the way we should treat the Word of God. So many people have Bibles at home, a lot of Bibles still being sold, but I wonder how many of them study. I was about the old man that lived next door to me. He was a carpenter. He retired from the railroad. Good carpenter. He built this fancy thing for his Bible. He had a big family Bible. He built this fancy enclosed case. It was glass and enclosed. Had indirect lighting. Had this big Bible in there and all laid out and everything else. And I'd grown up around him for a long time. So he brought me over to show it to him. But I happened to know that he didn't go to church and he cared less about anything about spiritual matters. So anyway, he was showing this to me, and he had the Bible open and the lights on. I mean, it was a beautiful piece of work. And I said, well, Mr. Johnson, how many times do you take it out of there and study it? Well, that wasn't the thing I should have said. That threw cold water on him real quick. And he didn't invite me back over there to see that anymore. He didn't give me an answer. But anyway, I was trying to be nice and trying to encourage him to study, but he wasn't interested, I'm sorry. Okay. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you were first saved, I don't know how you felt, but I remember the feeling that I had when I was first saved in the very initial moments and days of that. I was 25 years old, and I can remember how wonderful and joyful it was. Now that I knew that I was saved and that I was going to go to heaven. And for the first time in my life, I had the assurance of where I was going. I knew that man had misled me for 25 years, but now I knew for a solid fact, I had truth in my hands, and I never forget. I called my sister immediately, and I said, Sis, I said, I have finally found the truth I've been looking for. And I told y'all, but she said, oh yeah, another one of these tangents. Which one is this you're going off on now? I said, no, I've really found it now. And I said, I want you to listen to me. She did. And my sister got saved. Wonderful witnessing Christian today. Verse 4. The Lord is gracious. It should give you a different feeling about life. If it didn't, go back and reassess your life. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, Christ is spoken of as the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation that we live on, that we are putting the rest of our eternal lives' hopes on. It's disallowed of men. The chief cornerstone came and was rejected, pushed off by men, crucified. They didn't want it. Peter goes on to say here, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, just as the old priesthood was obligated by God and His commandments to Moses to offer up sacrifices, we don't have a temple today. We don't have an altar. We don't slay animals. And we don't burn them up with incense to offerings to God. But our lives are to be a sacrifice to God. Every day that we live, every behavior that we do is a sacrifice and an offer to God. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, that's Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That comes from Isaiah 28. That's a quote from Isaiah. Even the Old Testament prophesied of this chief cornerstone coming. Now, I want to tell you a tradition that the Jewish have today, the Jewish people. I don't believe it's true, but here is a fable that they tell about building the Temple of Solomon. The reason I'm interjecting this, because some of you may have heard it, you may have wondered about it, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you about it now. There is a fable or a rumor going that when they were building the Temple of Solomon, that there was no hammers or anything used at the temple site itself. All the work on the stones was done away from the temple site itself at the quarry. The first stone they sent up there, this is a fable now, the first stone they sent up there, the builders threw it, pushed it down the hill, said it wasn't any good, and pushed it down the hill and left it down at the bottom. Then when they finished building the temple, they asked for the cornerstone from the quarry, and the quarry said, that's the first stone we sent you, you rejected it. Now, I don't believe that's true. The reason is because when you built a structure in ancient time, the first thing you did was lay the cornerstone, and the rest of the building, whatever it was built in relation to that cornerstone, even the pyramids were. So, I don't think that's true. I just think it's some fable. But anyway, I want to let you know that it's a rumor going around, but that is what happened. They couldn't have built the temple without the cornerstone in place first. So, for whatever it's worth, if you hear that, that's my take on that. There's nothing in Scripture about it. Okay? The chief cornerstone is laid in Zion. That's Jesus Christ. It says here, all that believe from Him shall not be confounded. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, nothing in this world should confound you. I don't care what it is or what occurrences in the world, it should not confound you. In discussing the issues, sometimes up here, Brenda and I and Sharon will sit around and have a little coffee break. We'll talk about the issues of the day and what's going on in the world. And one thing we always end a conversation with, God is still in control. Don't forget that. He's still on the throne. He's not confused by what man is doing. No matter how great the events are that are occurring today, the nuclear weapons or whatever, God is still in control, and His will is going to be done. Verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. That comes from Matthew 16, Matthew 21, and the 118th Psalm. It says here, if you're disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made it. Anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, their cornerstone is gone. The cornerstone of their life is gone for all eternity. The cornerstone of the Jewish nation was rejected, and look what's happened to them for the last 2,000 years in the way of punishment. So, if you reject Him, if you reject the cornerstone, you're in trouble. Verse 8, and a stone stumbling, a rock of offense, to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. If you reject the cornerstone, you're stumbling over it. You can't see the truth of it. It's a rock of offense. In fact, it goes on to say that that the stone will eventually crush the individual who stumbles at the Word of God, Jesus Christ. I tell people in witnessing to them when we're talking about your salvation, I always like to include this if I can. You're going to meet Jesus Christ one day in the future. How you meeting Him is dependent upon you. You're either going to meet Him as your Savior, or you're going to meet Him as your judge. One or the other. But you will meet Him. Every human being that has been born will meet Jesus Christ either as your Savior, to a hallelujah entrance into heaven, or to a judge who's going to condemn you to an everlasting hell. One way or the other.
Some of these religions today, don't you know that's going to be a rude awakening for a lot of men?
It's going to be a real rude awakening. It's going to be a real rude awakening to a lot of people. Yeah. And I think that anybody who is out here twisting the Word of God and teaching lies about it and twisting it to mankind, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, taking God's Word and, as Jesus said, twisting it and making it of none effect, I think those people will have a special place closer to the center of the fire pit. I think there's a little special warm spot for those kind of people. In fact, the Bible even warns about that. Don't be you not many masters or teachers. That's why for several years I would not teach the Bible. I had learned a lot, and I studied sometimes all night long. And I just, I was afraid of ever misleading anybody in God's Word. So I wouldn't teach. I told you the story about Bonnie waking me up about that. So anyway, that's the reason I'm here today, because of my wife. She impressed upon me that, okay, you go ahead and fear doing that, but God's going to hold you accountable for what you have learned, and you're not sharing it with people. So I took the next invitation. She woke me up. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a God's own people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You know, this is what we're really all about here. This is what it's saying here. We are a privileged generation of people. In this dispensation and age of grace, we are so privileged to have all of God's revealed Word. We're the first people that's really had it. It says here we are royal priesthood. You don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore, but you're a royal priesthood in your own right. You're to carry forth the same basic concept that the Jewish priest had. That was to offer the sacrifices, your life to God. You're to get out here and spread the Word. You're to live the Word. You're to expound upon the Word. Doesn't matter whether you're a teacher or not. You still have those obligations as the old Levitical priesthood had. You got the same obligations that they had. Now, maybe in a different way. We don't have a temple. We don't have a sacrificial system. But you still have the same responsibility as a Christian. Don't ever neglect. You know, so many Christians think, and it's such a wrong concept, that once I get saved, all I have to do is just sit back in the corner and kick my heels up and relax. That's not true. You're on a mission. Pastor John mentions this over and over and over. When you become a Christian, you're on a mission. Right then. It may not be to Africa, may not be to Russia, but in your own backyard. You're on a mission. At work, wherever you are, you're on mission. Don't ever think you're not.
You know, I have a problem with Israel. You know, all
God
the nations,
does too. Go
all
ahead.
The nations that went against, go against Israel are annihilated. Okay.
Yeah.
And here Israel is. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're chosen and they're put above and they're. I just think that. I mean, doesn't God have a problem with Israel not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Sure. Yeah, look what He's done to them.
But yet they're the chosen one.
But look what He's
our
done.
Our country can be annihilated and us with Him, and we believe in the Lord.
Yeah. No, wrong. This country does not believe in the Lord. I'm sorry.
Well,
I'm
going to
take exception. Let's put it this way. Let's put it this way. There are people in the United States of America that believe in the Lord.
Right.
But all of America does not believe in the Lord. Okay? Now, there are people here. There are people in Israel that believe in the Lord. There are Jewish Christians over there right now today. You've got to understand, you've got to separate the earthly providential promises of Israel that are all earthly, and the promises that God has given to the church are all heavenly. We're not going to take Israel's promises, okay? And Israel's not going to take our promises. This is what's happened here, and it's caused much confusion in the world today, is so many churches, I'm talking about churches that are Christian churches, that have a Bible, they're teaching that God has done away with Israel because they've been bad, they've been disobedient, they've done away with Israel. God's done away with Israel. He's finished with them. So we get all the blessings. Boy, we get all these great things that God has promised Israel. We're wrong. All those blessings, you check them out in the Old Testament. Go to the Old Testament and check every promise that God has given to the nation of Israel, and it's all on this earth. Not one of them are in heaven. All on the earth to the nation of Israel. Now, Israel still got her promises. They're going to have them. The church is not going to take Israel's place on this earth. The church promises are all heaven. Check them out. We are this new priesthood, this royal, this peculiar generation that God has set aside, and our promises are heavenly. So don't take away. The strange thing that I see these people that are teaching, well, God's through with Israel, so we get all their blessings. I've never seen any of them want the curses. You know, how many of them want to go to Zechariah 14 and say, well, my city's going to get overrun and the women ravished and two-thirds of my whole people are going to die? I haven't seen any of them proclaim that. They don't want that. They want all the good stuff. They don't want any of that. Israel's being punished today. You know, and still is. And the worst punishment for Israel is yet to come. The Old Testament prophets give you details of that. The book of Revelation does. Israel's greatest punishment is yet to come. But they're still His people. They will always be His earthly chosen people. That's just what God says. So Israel is being punished today. They've been punished for the last 2,000 years. They were run out of Jerusalem in 135 A.D. It was against Roman law to even be a Jewish person in the land of Israel. And they've been run and hounded and murdered and tramped on for the last 2,000 years. And I'm sorry to say the worst has not come yet. So they've been punished. Okay? That answer your question, Franny?
Yeah.
Okay.
So in the 1,000-year reign, we will not be on the earth.
We will rule over the earth.
Okay,
from the New Jerusalem.
The Jews that'll be inhabiting the earth.
And the Jews will be the leading nation of the world. Now, the United Nations does not like that. If you tell the United Nations today that one day, guys, Israel is going to rule this earth from a national standpoint, and you're not going to be here, you probably wouldn't make it to the front door. They don't like that idea. Right now, they like to sit up there and punish Israel. We need to be Israel's friend. Any other questions or comments? These are good, because we're in these times right now when the world is turning more and more against the nation of Israel. They're still God's chosen people. And the book of Joel warns, and many other testaments warn, do not punish Israel. As you bless them, God will bless you. And as you see our government turning more and more against the nation of Israel, you see our country going down further and further and further. You can equate the two. We had a lesson on that. Anybody else? Yes. Where?
Revelation says the last day, the two witnesses will come out of Jerusalem.
That's right.
Out of the place where the worldwide witness got the last witness.
That's right. Yeah, the last witnesses, John says in the book of Revelation, are from the Jews, the 144,000 and the two witnesses that he raises up. They're Jewish witnesses to the world. Look out. Anybody else? That's good. Thank you, Don. Okay, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people. Now, you in your earlier life before you became a Christian, you weren't a people of God, but you are now the people of God. Which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When you became a Christian, you obtained God's mercy. The word mercy just means unmerited favor, grace. He gave it to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. A lot of people try to work for that, and you can't. It's a gift from God. But now you have obtained the mercy that puts you into the family of God. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Notice his connotation here. He says, you are to walk through this world as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts or the desires which war against the soul. I want to expand on that just a little bit. We're in this world. We're not really part of this world. We're here. We have to function in it. But we are not to put our roots down in this world as this is going to be the last and greatest thing that we're going to have in our lives. It's not. We're going to leave this world someday one way or the other. We're either going to die or the rapture is going to take us off if we're a Christian. And our abode is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. So whatever you've got, you're going to leave it behind. Somebody else is going to have it. It's probably going to be destroyed in the end time anyhow. So it doesn't matter what you attain down here. We're to be just like strangers and pilgrims. We're wandering through a land. Don't set down your final roots here, because you're not going to stay here forever. He says you're to go through just like strangers and pilgrims. Any of you have been in foreign countries, you go through them. You take a look at the scenery, but you go right on through. You don't buy a house. You don't set up a business. You're just a stranger and a pilgrim through that land. That's the way we're to operate here. We are to abstain from the fleshly lust. That's things. That's not just sexual things. That means everything in the world. I want a bigger mansion. I want a fancier car. I want a lot of money. On and on. The things of the world. The tangible things that men seek after. We're not to go after those things like that. This word war is an interesting Greek word. It says here, if you do those things, they war against the soul. This word war in the Greek is a word that means the enemy is out there and the enemy is constantly probing you to find your weakness. This is what this Greek word means. You're here and the enemy is out there, and they're using different and various means to probe you to see where your weakness is. This is the way Satan works. He knows all about us. He probably knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows where we're weak, and he is constantly probing the parameters of our lives to see where we're weak, where he can break through and get in there and do his damage, just like an enemy would in the front line. War type situation. This is the way Satan works. So that's what that word really means. War against our soul. When you get up every morning, the war has just started. Okay? The enemy is probing. What can he do to penetrate your guard and to cause disruption and destruction in your life? He's working on it the very minute you hit the floor. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation, that word should be translated your behavior. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter makes reference here to something that was going on at this time in the world here. He says, your behavior should be totally honest among the Gentiles as they look at. Now the Roman Empire at this time was looking at the behavior of the Christians. In fact, one Roman emperor during this time sent out one of his emissaries to go around the Roman Empire. He said, I want you to find out about this Christianity thing that's going around. Come back and make a report to me. Well, after a couple of years of investigating it, he came back to the emperor and he says, there's a strange thing about these people. He said, they care more about other people than they care about themselves. They help each other. They'll give food to one another. They'll help each other when they get sick or hurt. He said, there's nobody else in the empire that does this. But these Christians, they're strange creatures. So they were putting forth the attitude that Christ really wants us to, and that Peter talks about here. They can't speak against you as evildoers, that by your good work that they shall behold the glory of God in the day of visitation when he comes back. Now, let me say something else. In order to bring in conflict against the Christians, the rumor got around that they were doing other things, that when they had the Lord's Supper, that what they were doing is killing little children and offering their body as sacrifices and eating pieces of them. So they brought that rumor back to Rome also to help build up the fire of persecution against the Christians. This, by the way, went on, this rumor went on through the Middle Ages, and then they took and applied it after Constantine. They applied it to the Jews and said the Jews were doing that at Passover. So the Gentiles would go in and wipe out whole Jewish villages, killing them all down to the last man, woman, and child, thinking they were doing God a favor because they were doing human sacrifices at Passover. That's the kind of stuff that went on. You think you want to live in the Middle Ages, that gives you a little idea what was happening in those times. Submit yourselves to every... We're going to get into something here. I'm going to wait for next week. This really gets tough. In verse 13, he's talking about submitting yourself to the ordinances of men and the governments and the regulations and the rules and on and on and on. I'm going to save that. We're changing concepts and ideas. So I'm going to save that for next week. We'll start at verse 13 next week. Anybody else have any questions or comments or anything at all you want to ask? Don't forget your 50 prophecies fulfilled down here. If you ordered a copy, please come get your copy out of the box here. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for our study that leads us to a greater appreciation of you and the life that you have given us in this age of grace. Thank you for salvation. Lord, just use us this week that we may show others in this darkening and dying world, Lord, a hope of light, something that will transform their lives so that they can have the joy and peace that passes all understanding. Be with us now, Lord, as we depart. In your holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all call me if you need me.